May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. With heart and mouth. From Romans chapter 10. You know, there's something that confounds many a Christian. Here it is. They know people who are not Christian, who are unbelievers, and yet they're better people than their Christian friends. Better people. They seem to be more honest, more upright, even more concerned and helpful to others than the average Christian is. And yet, according to the Word of God, they, as unbelievers, are unsaved, and they are not going to go to heaven. Instead, they're going to go to the other place, hell. How do you explain this? Is this fair? Is this right? After all, there are Christian people who are at times not honest, not upright, not helpful to others, and yet they're going to go to heaven because they're believers. This is perhaps the number one misunderstanding about the Christian faith. And it continues to vex Christians and non-Christians alike. It has to do with the main doctrine, the main teaching of Christianity. Some call this teaching the gem, the diamond of all the teachings that we have in the Bible. And the doctrine is called the doctrine, the teaching of justification, how one is put right with God. This teaching, rightfully understood, illumines and magnifies the honor of Christ, and it brings abundant assurance to believers that they are loved, forgiven, and heaven-bound. The book of Romans is the one book in the Bible that most delineates this extremely important teaching. To my opening conundrum of why there seem to be people who are morally better, though they are not Christians, is easily answered in Romans. The fact is that God sees that no one is good, neither Christians or non-Christians. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Other verses from Romans. The God who sees everything, he sees into the hearts and minds of all people, of you. He sees your motives. He sees the secrets. He sees all of us thoroughly corrupted by sin. All people. Justification, being put right with God, has to do with God declaring us righteous despite our corruption. He declares us righteous. It's a forensic act, a legal act. It doesn't change us inside. That's sanctification coming later. This, despite our sin, declared righteous. Let me give you an illustration, imperfect as it may be. It's an old story about a circuit judge in Mississippi who had the sad task of convicting and fining a man who had been a close childhood friend of his. The man's mother, a poor widow, wrote a letter to the judge asking him to overturn the judgment and forget the fine. She explained that her son was broke and unemployed, and it would fall on her to pay the fine. And the financial burden was more than she could handle. With tears in his eyes, the judge signed the verdict, the docket, which sealed the poor man's fate, and he adjourned the court. To remit the fine would violate his oath to uphold the law. Justice would suffer for the sake of mercy. But then the judge wrote back to the widow, and he enclosed a personal check for the fine and for the court costs. And he wrote this concluding couple of sentences. He said, I send this check with great joy because it gives me an opportunity to both be just and merciful at the same time. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to the world to be our Savior and displayed God's justice and mercy at the very same time, simultaneously. You see, Christianity is not a faith of human merit or accomplishment. It's a faith of divine accomplishment, divine merit given to us. What Jesus did to put us right with God is to satisfy God's justice by taking on all of our sins upon himself. Every rotten thing, every evil thought, every failure to act when we should have acted, he took them all to that cross beam. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But there's more. There's more. Every righteous act, every perfect action that Jesus took, every wonderful thought and motive that Jesus ever had, he gives. The theological word is he imputes to us. He ascribes it to us. He credits us with it. And before God the Father, we are perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. Because of what Jesus has done. And by faith, by believing, by receiving and trusting in Jesus Christ our Savior, we have this great thing. Now, I see many Christians a desire to hold on to their own righteousness or goodness as a part, as a reason why they are saved and put right with God. I see in many Christians, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you know, I'm a pretty good person. So they put the two together. This is why I'm saved. This is a terrible error, and it besmirches Jesus Christ. It tarnishes what he has done for us and leaves us vulnerable to the attacks from Satan and vulnerable to doubts about our salvation. Max Lucado depicts this, I think, fabulously in one of his books, thinking that our salvation is partly dependent on our faith in Christ and also being good. This is what he writes. He says, our behavior gives us reason to wonder. We are strong one day and weak the next. Isn't this so? We're devoted one hour flagging the next, believing and unbelieving. Our lives mirror the contours of a roller coaster with its ups and downs. Conventional wisdom draws a line in the middle of these fluctuations. Perform above the line and enjoy God's acceptance. Perform below the line and you get a pink slip from heaven. In this picture, a person is lost and saved multiple times a day. In and out of the kingdom on a regular basis, salvation becomes a matter of timing. You just hope you die on an upswing. There is no security, no stability, no confidence. But hear what Jesus said. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. So I had this wild and crazy seminary classmate. And sometimes I didn't think he was right in his mind. He was a legalist. You know what I mean? He concerned himself more with the judgment of God than the grace of God. And by the time when it came time to graduate, the seminary, thankfully, said, no go. All right? And he would do these outlandish things in class to prove that God is a God of justice primarily. He would, and this one I can't never forget. It's like it happened yesterday. And we're a mature audience, so I'm going to tell it as it happened, okay? So he presented this case to the professor. He said there was this married man who was having an affair with another woman. And he took this woman to the lover's lane of the town, which was on the top of a cliff and overlooked the valley below. And while they were being intimate, the man forgot to put on his emergency brake. I don't know what brand of car he had, but it slipped from park to neutral. How's that happen? I don't know. Probably because of some motions they were doing in the car. Anyway, as they were being intimate with one another, they caused the car to start to rock and move. You can imagine. He said it much more bluntly than that, right? And then the car went over the cliff and they died in the act of committing adultery. Then my classmate said, "He's going to hell, right?" You got to hand it to the professor. Under this kind of barrage, the professor said, "Not necessarily." And he went on to say that we were in a relationship with God, in a relationship of forgiveness and love. I want to add my illustration of this, okay? Suppose your parent, who was a believer, every Sunday church goer and all the rest of it, and they're in their last moments of life or last days of life, and they get a shot of morphine, and because it hurt, for whatever reason, they scream out and curse, and they die in that very second. They're going to hell, right? What's your verdict? No. They're in a relationship of forgiveness and love with God, with Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, one sin's a little worse than the other. Yeah? You think? What do you think? No. Every sin pushes God away, right? Unwittingly, many of us still hold on to our righteousness as the reason why we are right with God. Unwittingly, we do this. Let me ask you a question. What do you boast about? What makes you a good person? You know how our culture says, oh, he's a good guy. She's a good woman, right? We do that, don't we? Because we know there's some bad people out there, right? But what do you boast about? What makes you good? You know, I mean, I'm fit. That's why my cholesterol level is way down, right? I've always had a nice thing to say about everybody. I'm a sweet person, you know. I don't get in people's business, but I'm concerned. Right? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. So what do you congratulate yourself on? Those things that make you such a good person. Don't you think we need to repent of our self-justifications? There's only one who makes us good. There's only one who makes us right with the Father, and that's the Savior Jesus Christ. So let's say it. We're not good people. Let's be done with the pretenses. And if your cholesterol level is lower than mine, ha! I don't care. I'm still going to eat my steak. No. I'm not mean to be flippant. The hardest people to reach with the gospel, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, are the good people. Why is it so hard to reach them with the gospel? Because they're good. They're good, right? They're the hardest people to understand the gospel. Now, non-Christians may say, look, I am better than most Christians I know. But I'll tell you, they are blind to the true state of their lives. They're in desperate need for saving. Isn't that true? And we're right with them, we who believe. Now listen, Christians also sometimes say that they believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. He is my Savior and Lord. Yet they sloppily worship. They rarely pray. They ignore His commandments, His basic commands. But you see, they're pretty good people. They're pretty good people. So it's all squared away. When they die, they go to heaven, right? Yeah, but they're holding on to what? Their goodness. And they're adding it to their faith in Jesus. They don't submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be a righteousness for everyone who believes. That's also from Romans, right? Let's rejoice in the words of our text this morning. Let's be happy about them. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Trust God's hold on your life a lot more than your hold on Him. But there's one last thing that I want to bring to our attention, and that's the word to confess. What does it mean to confess? It means to affirm, to acknowledge, to agree. It means to identify, to have faith in, to have confidence and trust in. It means to speak, to talk. And that's what Christians do. We talk about God. What do you talk about? Think about your last week. What do you talk about? You talk about a lot of good things, don't you? You talk about some trivial things. You talk about sports, right? Some of you do. Some of you, we talked a little bit about beer, right? We're Lutherans. We talk about beer. You talk about, I don't know, you talk about the weather. You do a lot of talking about yourself. And if you're a certain age, of which I've entered, you talk about your ailments. Until your kids say, shut up, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear about your ailments, right? Because there's a new one every day. Isn't it great? I don't know about that, but I want to urge you to talk about God as naturally as you talk about all these other things. Talk about Jesus, not in some preachy way, but just talk about Jesus. Talk about you prayed about something and God directed things the way He did. Witness, naturally, talk about it. You know what? Those of you who moved from the north or anywhere else, you know one of the first things that you notice that happens in a grocery store? You know? God bless you. That didn't happen in Baltimore where I was from. You go in a grocery store and they say, get out of my way. That was my carrot. That was, you know what I mean? I mean, there's a roughness, you know? Anybody been to New York City? There's not many God bless yous there. Yeah. There's a God bless you out, you know what I mean? Right. To confess is to talk, to speak. And I like the God bless yous. And yeah, it's just a normal way of talking, but here in the South, and it can be discounted as that. But let's talk about God's creation. Let's talk about His love, His forgiveness. Let's talk about the answer to prayer. Let's talk about our church. Let's talk about what happens here. Let's talk about we anointed this person, and boy, that you know, God heard us. We had this wonderful Bible study. You know what I learned in the Bible study? wait a minute, you're talking to me about a Bible study? Yeah, just give me a moment. Okay, you know. You talk about Jesus? Yeah, I talk about Jesus. He's as real to me as you are. How can we keep this good news to ourselves? We can't. We won't. We will talk about Jesus. We'll celebrate Jesus. We'll honor and praise Jesus. We'll strive fervently to get others to hear about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us so that they too may be put right with God, justified. With our hearts, we believe. With our mouths, we confess.